Well, we finally come this morning to the closing words of Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, and it's fitting that they are words of praise. That is the highest motivation for anything that we might do for Jesus, for others in His name. God is our reason for living, and His praise is our goal, and that's what we were created for. I often think in doxology passages like this of the song, Make My Life an Alleluia. You know, when all is said and done, when we think about how we've lived our life, what we've lived it for, we want it to be a praise to the Lord, an evidence that He was at work in our lives and that He is faithful. Now, there are things in Romans harder to understand than others, just like there is in life. You know, that's one thing that if a piece of literature is going to be true to life, it ought not be all easily understood, right? If it's going to be true to the way life is. But hopefully you've gained enough clarity on the truth of the gospel to bring you to this response of giving God praise. All that we've learned together as we've worked through the pages of this unforgettable letter should bring us to fall on our knees and give God glory. Because none of it would be possible without Him. No one but God could accomplish our salvation. And that salvation is beyond what we can even get our minds around. There are parts of it that are very clear. There are parts that really blow the circuits, that go beyond the boundaries of everything that we can grasp. Now, depending on what translation you have in front of you, you may have wondered what happened to verse 24. We finished with verse 23 last week. We're going to verse 25 this week. Well, in comparing the ancient handwritten copies of Romans, there's some question whether the words of verse 24 belong here, because only some manuscripts contain them at this point. Those words are not lost to us, though. In fact, the words are nearly identical to the second half of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And if you have a translation that has verse 24, you'll notice there's be with you all. Amen. So it's not like we've lost some doctrine here. And many translations will include verse 24 in the margin just in case. But that said, consider with me the verses 25 to 27 and what they tell us about the reasons that we give the God of the gospel glory and will do so forever. Beginning in verse 25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. We see in these verses these four reasons to give praise to God, give glory to God. He is the God who empowers. He is the God who reveals. He is the God who rules. And He is the God who knows best. The season that we are in right now as a church family calls us to find our stability in this unshakable foundation. If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in people, if you're trusting in temporal circumstances, then you've built on an unsteady foundation. Our only unshakable foundation is God Himself, and nothing less will do. So let us consider the God of the gospel and the glory that is due His name. First, consider with me that He is the God who empowers. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The word able is related to one of the words, actually, for miracles. It points to miraculous power. So we're talking about the power of ability. We're talking about a miraculous level of ability. We've seen this word before. It shows up often, but right at the beginning of the letter in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why, Paul? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel is it works. And it works in a powerful way, unlike anything else, and proves itself to be true by the fact that it does work that only God can do. Now, in this instance, in verse 25, the power is God's power to strengthen and establish you. Not just power regarding your future destiny, not just power regarding your having been converted to Christ, but power regarding your present journey. And I think this is important for us because I think it's easy for us, maybe a little easier for us, to think that someday things are going to be much better and we're going to count on God for that. It's easy for us to look back with a bit of nostalgia and think about the days, the good old days when things were better. That takes a bit of forgetting some things that happened before, but we look back and we sometimes wish for what we had before. But the strength to live today, the knowing that we have the power of God actually to live through the days of this week and this month and the year 2021, that's a different story altogether. Paul uses this term, and I love the way John Stott puts it, in relation to making Christians firm, strong, and stable, whether in their faith against error, in their holiness against temptation, or in their courage against persecution. Think about all those areas that can threaten your life. You can be fooled. We're gullible. We're easily fooled. We saw last week even that the more educated you are, the easier it is for you to be fooled sometimes because you're more impressed with education and you have more desire for people to think that you're actually educated and not some kind of rube. And so it's easy for you to conform to false teaching that is very deceptive. So we need God's strength to be able to hold on to the faith, to keep the faith against error. We need God's strength in our battle against sin, to maintain a holy walk with God against the temptations that bombard us from the outside and from the inside. And you remember, the reason temptation works is because it appeals to the desires that are in us. We're drawn away of our own lust, our own desire, and entice. And then we need God's strength for courage as we look at times of mistreatment and even anticipate times when that might rise even further. What Paul and Barnabas did after establishing new churches was to strengthen those churches. So this is an important thing. You'd think maybe that Paul, being the traveling missionary that he was, he would be satisfied with how many people indicated they had trusted in Jesus after a particular service. But he was interested that they would continue on in the Lord. Making disciples is more than just getting them to understand the gospel and believe it. It's for them to live out the gospel and continue to display the power of it. And so in Acts 14, 21 to 23, we read about the policy of Paul and Barnabas. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. By the way, those are regions where they had suffered some significant persecution, including Paul being stoned, strengthening the souls, there's our word, of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, much pressure, much affliction, we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, the troubles are actually a necessary part of our journey. Not what any of us would choose, but they're a necessary part. They're things God does in those troubles and through those troubles that are done no other way. In verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them, in other words, those that would continue to equip them for the work of the ministry, in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. In other words, think about it, the strengthening that's going on is continuing to attach them to the Lord, the Lord's word, shepherds that are going to equip them with the word of God, praying for them, fasting for them, all of this a declaration of dependence on God for their strength in the face of the afflictions. Acts 15, 41, we see again that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In Acts 18:23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region. So these are large provinces of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. If you think about it, the very fact that we have the epistles at all is testimony to the apostles' desire to strengthen disciples of Jesus. Because they're writing to people that are believing in Jesus already, right? And they're teaching them how the doctrine of the gospel, how the truth of the gospel shows itself in everyday life. They're strengthening them in God. So God clearly uses other believers to strengthen us. Not just preachers and missionaries like Paul and Barnabas, not just pastors and teachers, but really all the members of the body of Christ. This is the picture that we have. We see references to our responsibility and joy, actually, of building up one another. And we see that throughout the New Testament, and we've seen it in the closing chapter of Romans. We've seen it in recent weeks, the way you as a church family have rallied, multiple people rallying to help brothers and sisters going through deep waters. And of course, there's all kinds of needs, not just at times when we're grieving. Sometimes we're most vulnerable when everything's going great and we need one another to be strengthened. But note what Paul acknowledges here. It is God Himself who is at work strengthening you. He uses brothers and sisters in Christ, but that is not the limit of His resources, and that is not the limit of our help. The gospel is a God thing from beginning to end. God's power in reaching us, enabling us, sustaining us, transforming us, comforting us, leading us all the way home, every bit as much God's power as sending Jesus to rescue us from our sins and to conquer death. This is the power of God unleashed in our lives through the gospel. Long before our salvation reaches its fullness at the resurrection, long before we enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God given to every believer is at work to strengthen us. You are not alone. And this is in keeping with the gospel that Paul preached. According to my gospel, Paul says, the good news Paul preached included both the destiny and the journey, both the inheritance you will enjoy in the future and the strengthening you need right now to keep following Jesus. He says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news, and news by definition is shared and reported and proclaimed. And the core message, the core proclamation of that good news is the hero of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Think again about what His name means. He was named this. His parents named Him this according to the word of the angel to them. Call Him Jesus. It means Yahweh saves, for He shall save His people from their sin. There have been many saviors over the course of human history. Those that turn the economy around. Those that rescue people that are besieged by armies. Those that offer great leadership when there's been poor leadership. But this is a Savior that saves us from the poison, the plague that has invaded every human heart and condemns every human being to death and to eternal wrath of God. This is a Savior who rescues in ways and beyond what any other Savior we've ever come across. He is the God-man Savior. And the name Jesus, when you see that name, it's just a common name. Joshua would be the Hebrew way of saying it. But the fact that it's applied to Him for this reason, His very name testifies to His deity and His humanity. For it's given to Him at His birth as a human being. And yet at His birth, He's declared to be God. And it's given to Him in reference to His saving work. And then Christ, remember that's the title, means the Messiah. That's the Old Testament word for it, translated the Anointed One. This is the promised King of an everlasting kingdom in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, in whom both Jews and Gentiles will trust. Without Jesus, there is no good news. You may have religion. You may have people even call it Christian religion. But if we're not, if we don't have Jesus at the center, the one who's accomplishing this work, it's not really good news. It doesn't provide salvation. It doesn't give us deliverance from sin and death and the deserved wrath of God. Nor can it give us the divine strength to carry on through life's difficult journey. All creation, we're told, Romans 8, groans, as do we, as we go through this life, waiting expectantly for the divine outcome that Jesus Christ has set in motion. And he tells us that he is with us all the days, even to the consummation of the age. So what this means is that you and I can find our strength in the Lord and the power of his might. And it's critical that we do so because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against forces of evil, spiritual forces, cosmic forces of evil in high places. We see the impact of them in our world, but we wrestle against that. We are in a kingdom of this world where the usurpers of God's place reign. And we serve the real king. We agonize in our battle against these spiritual forces. And so it stands to reason that if we don't have the strength of God, we don't survive. We need this God who empowers, who strengthens us. And so we give him praise. And I think those of you that have lived some years and have been through some number of battles can look back and say, but for God, I never would have made it through that. Or through this, and I, you know, one of the blessings of getting older and kind of building a resume of the things that God has done is that as you face new trials, you can think in your own life history of times God has intervened for you and shown himself powerful, and it helps confirm the reliability of his promises to you, and helps us continue on. Second, he is the God who reveals, and we praise him for that. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. When the apostles preached, the apostles didn't just preach their own experience. The apostles were very careful to keep tying back what they were teaching to the Word of God. And when Paul would go into a synagogue, where people had some familiarity with the Old Testament, he would lay out the Old Testament scriptures prophesying Jesus, and then he would tell them about Jesus and show that they match. The apostles did not have this attitude that sometimes you see among preachers where they're kind of, they're self-appointed experts. Rather, they kept pointing people to the Word of God. According to the revelation, a divinely revealed religion is Christianity. It's not a humanly created one. And a lot of times where people go wrong is they act as if it is created by human beings. They get confused sometimes by the various denominations and the histories there. And after a while, you listen to them and you'd think that Christianity began when their denomination began. You know, they kind of tie their ship to a particular church or a particular movement. And that's just this really foolishness. History would teach us that many a group goes off the rails over time because we're human. And the law of entropy works in spiritual things as well as physical. And so we are looking to a religion that's revealed by God. That's why we keep coming back to the scriptures. That's really why we have the slogan, Life by the Book. It's not even so much for this generation as for the next generation and the generation to come. This is not dependent on who is the teaching pastor at a particular time. This is not dependent on who's serving as deacons right now or even where we're worshiping. This is dependent on the Word of God. And we keep coming back to that to test the reality. God reveals his power and his Godhead in the material universe that he's created. The heavens declare his glory. The earth shows his handiwork. All around us, we see beauty and design. We see variety. We see unity. We see power. We see wisdom. We see love as God cares for even the smallest of animals. And God gives freely the most beautiful scenes. Don't shut your eyes to all these things. In this time of winter, it's often a time of funerals, and it makes it really hard. But winter rolls around every year, and after winter comes spring, and then summer. And it has been doing that since creation, because God rules. And God reveals His order, and God reveals these patterns, and God teaches us that life follows death because of His power. But it's through His written revelation, the general revelation we see in creation, His written revelation, God has unveiled to us the way back to Him to recover what we lost when we and our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed Satan's lie that we would be happier if we disobeyed God. And bottom line, that's what keeps people from trusting in Jesus. Bottom line, that's what causes the defections. We believe we'd be happier without God's rule, without God's word, without God directing our life, and just choosing for ourselves. We make ourselves gods, and we make poor gods. Now, Paul describes this. Paul describes this revelation as a mystery. What does he mean by that? He means that it was once hidden. It was secret. It's not the gospel itself that was a total secret in the Old Testament, nor that the New Testament gospel is at odds with what the Old Testament prophets wrote. In fact, the Old Testament prophets were the text for the sermons that the apostles preached. But what the prophets predicted was not fully unveiled. It was unclear how it would all fit together. How can you have a Messiah who reigns and a Messiah who suffers and dies? How does that fit together? Just as much of what is yet to be fulfilled, and there's more to be fulfilled yet, it's still a puzzle to us. And if you want to create an argument, just get people talking about how the prophecies yet to be fulfilled are going to happen. And there'll be lots of ideas on the table. And I think we'll probably all be surprised a little bit, but it will all turn out to be true. We see in the Old Testament scriptures hints about what God was going to do through the Messiah to bring both Jews and Gentiles into His everlasting kingdom. But in the first century, it finally became clear through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His ministry, and the preaching of the apostles. By the time Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, think about this religion, this Christianity, Christ coming to the area of Jerusalem and Galilee. And now we're talking about the capital of the empire. By the time he's writing Christians who live there, the message has been fanning out to all ethnicities in keeping with the command of Jesus himself. The early church, though, had to work through how the Jew-Gentile unity would flesh out. And that was perhaps the most difficult struggle that first century church faced. And then persecution as well, but persecution was tied to it. And so Paul spends chapters 9 through 11 of Romans working through some of the theological questions the gospel raised regarding God's relationship to the Jews and God's relationship to the Gentiles and how the two become one. There's much we don't understand. But it is critical for us never to turn away from what God has, in fact, revealed. Adam and Eve chose to ignore what God had said, and it plunged the human race into the curse of sin and death. So from the beginning, God shows us that we choose to ignore the Word of God at our peril. To keep the faith is to guard the gospel treasure of God's revelation as infallibly written in the scriptures. And when we keep the faith, there is a keeping, a guarding of ourselves as well. It's suicidal to abandon it. The happy man, Psalm 1, is still the one who delights in the instruction, the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. Instead of listening to all the voices trying to displace God's truth revealed, we need to guard God's truth and meditate on it. So, how are you making what God has revealed, your guiding star. How are you making it part of how you think, what you meditate on it? How are you using it so that you can decipher what is truth from what is error? And finally, not finally, but third, God who rules according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So this proclamation of the gospel is actually tied to the rule of God. Romans 1:5, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, so he uses the same phrase, for the sake of his name among all nations. God brought the entire universe into being with his voice of command. So both here at the end as at the beginning, we see this command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. In the same way, he commanded the gospel to be made known. Through the proclamation of the gospel, God calls out his own. He transforms all who believe from the inside out through the reliance on Jesus, the Savior. No matter what century it is, no matter what geographical region of the earth, genuine faith in Jesus Christ does not remain unfruitful. There's an obedience that flows from faith. Genuine faith generates unhypocritical, heartfelt obedience because it changes our disposition toward God from avoidance and rebellion to love and submission. Those that believe are those that have been born again with the life of God. The life of God is now in them. That does not and cannot leave the person unchanged. That changes how they're approaching all of life and how they look at life. And so we see that kind of teaching from Paul, for instance, in Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members, parts of your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Law condemns us. We can't measure up. Grace rescues us and gives us life from God. And that life from God enables us now to live obedient, to give every part of who we are to him. We no longer view ourselves as runaway slaves from the divine cosmic bully, but we view ourselves as beloved children of a heavenly Father who has made us his very own and has in store for us an inheritance beyond imagination. And we start to see growing in our lives the very characteristics of his character, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So don't claim you are trusting in Jesus as the promised king and then balk at submitting to his reign over your life. That's not faith in him. That's rebellion against him. The beauty is that when we receive life from God through the Spirit, our disposition changes so that we want to do his will, so that we want to fight the temptations to sin. And our ability to do so is empowered to follow through so long as we're yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not just about trying harder. It's not like adding new formulas and stuff like that. It's really about recognizing who you are in Christ and yielding to the Spirit of God who's made you alive in him. And as you do that, you find obedience flows. So this, remember when we first started, I shared with you what J.D. Crowley shares in his commentary on Romans, the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says, do good, and you'll receive good. The gospel says, receive good, and you'll do good. So it's not a faith that doesn't work. It's just recognizing that the work that happens, happens because God has done the work first. God has worked in you. You're his masterpiece, created unto good works. The God who rules all things, who will not fail to make good on his promise, You have no reason to seek another path. You know, if you, fundamentally, you get down to this, it's the garden scene again. It's like, do you believe that you're happier and that you're better off if you follow the command, the instruction, the will of your Father who has rescued you? Because if you believe that, that keeps you on course. And the power of God keeps you on course. And it's basically a trust and obey. And if you trust, then obey. And if you disobey, it's because the trust is faltering. Okay? Trust and obey. How many times, parents, have said that to your kids, right? When there wasn't time to explain all the reasons for why you've told them what to do, or maybe they don't have the capacity for it, and you say things like this, look, just trust me and do what I say. And it's like God says that to us, just trust me and do what I said. He's earned our trust. Number four, he is the God who knows best. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Wisdom is skillful living. It's knowledge applied. God knows everything. And because he's also all-powerful, he always does what is best in light of his perfect understanding of reality. Part of his perfect wisdom is his choice to display his goodness and grace through an imperfect people that he has made his own, the church, the body of Christ, you, me. I mean, there's a side to that that seems crazy, doesn't it, to you? Like, when you think about the doctrine of this, it sounds amazing and glorious, and you look around, though, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you say, you're going to do that, through us, this regular old us? Really? Yeah, really. In the wisdom of God, he gets glory by using regular old folk like us to do amazing things that can't be explained except by God. Ephesians 3:10, Paul writes to believers in Ephesus, he says, God has done what he's done so that through the church, that is the people who belong to God, the manifold, wide variety, wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God is displaying the glory of his gospel to angels through you. That's mind-blowing. Talk about finding significance in life. Talk about finding a reason for life that goes well beyond the boundaries of your time here on earth. Romans 12 talks about how the compassions of God toward us change our relationships to be in accord with his perfect will rather than being pressed into the mold of the world where people are at constant war with one another. Romans 12, 9 through 13, remember this description? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's family love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I mean, who doesn't want a life like that? It's a beautiful thing. God's wisdom in the transforming work of the gospel shows itself in how we live in relation not only to the church family, but to the larger community, in particular those who are in authority. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. And as he makes application, verse 7, for that reason, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue. Respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor is owed. Our response to civil leaders is not based on how quality they are. It's based on our understanding that God rules. And they're but pawns in his hand. God's wisdom reveals itself in the way born-again Christians find cause for living and loving unity, even when church members with whom they profoundly disagree about matters of conscience. And we've just been through the training school of that, haven't we? And that continues. Look, if you're letting the differences of conscience divide you from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're sinning against the gospel. We've got to get past that. And this is the time to display it. Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome, embrace, receive one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Wisdom of God displayed in really practical areas. No human being could have or would have come up with God's way of saving sinners. Nor would we have come up with this way of fixing the common problems that human beings encounter in their relationships. In fact, you've got a whole raft of other remedies out there. Nor can any human being fully comprehend God or all that he has done or will do. It would be folly to think ourselves wiser than God or to think that because we do not fully understand that God's way, that somehow it's wrong. And I think particularly at times like we're in right now, it's critical for us to keep reminding ourselves of this. Let's just be honest. There's just a lot we don't understand. And it's fine if, you know, you don't understand some concept in an academic subject. Like, you know, well, what harm will that do me unless I go into that field? But when we don't understand things that hurt deeply, that disappoint us greatly, that's a real test of our faith. There is much that God has revealed to us in his word. There's much that's still a mystery to us even there. And when what we don't understand is mixed with personal suffering and disappointment, it's hard for us to keep the faith. But listen, when all is said and done, when we see the full picture of all that was going on during our perplexing seasons of life, we will join in praise to God for doing all things well with perfect wisdom beyond any and all other beings in the universe. He knows. You remember in chapters 9 through 11 how Paul closes that section, maybe the most difficult section of the book, with these words, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. That means you can't quite make them out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So be it. One day, God will finally get the credit he deserves for such a stunning redemption through Jesus Christ. When we finally see clearly, our praise will never end. So let that day of glory shed light into the darkness now. Let it be the lamp to your feet. This is the path the saints have walked for centuries. Just this morning I was listening to the book of Daniel, and it was amazing how many of the themes there parallel what we were looking at this morning. I mean, here's a God who, remember, Daniel's like 17 years old and he's taken captive to a foreign land. It's not like a great, you know, it wasn't on his bucket list of this is what my life, want my life to be. But you see God reveal himself as Lord of nations and loyal to his people. He reveals mysteries. He rescues them from impossible situations. He sets up kings and nations and takes them down. He judges even the mightiest for their idolatry in praising what are not gods and in dishonoring the one who is. He shuts the mouths of lions. He sets the course of human history. He guarantees that one day Jesus will reign over it all and all kingdoms will fall at his feet. God deserves glory. The God of the gospel deserves glory forever. He's the God who empowers. He's the God who reveals. He's the God who rules. He is the God who knows and does best. Let's pray. Well, God, we need passages like this, and sometimes they can seem a little over the top to us. And yet, as we think about the things that Paul has said and think about all that he has taught us through the book of Romans, we see that this is not pie in the sky. This is not just like tacking a praise song onto the end of a service. This praise rises from realities. The realities of who you are and what you've done. Realities that touch the very fiber of our beings and change the very cadence of our lives. And God, we pray that you would receive glory in the church throughout all ages, including this one, in front of angels and men, because of the power of the gospel unleashed in our lives. Lord, help us especially in times of affliction to be strengthened according to your grace and your love and your mercy. Help us to keep the faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.